So, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and the last chapter we just had was all about the spread of the gospel into Antioch. So that's going far north now. And so the last couple of weeks have just been about the gospel going out from Jerusalem. It's just been going everywhere. North, south, east, west. Not really so much east because that was in the water. But, but we just see it going everywhere. And we're also told they had a period of peace that they were... Suddenly they weren't under so much persecution. But now we focus back in. We come back to Jerusalem again. And suddenly we see there's persecution going on again. And who's the one persecuting him? This guy called Herod. And now you hear this name all through the Gospels. And the really confusing thing is there's actually three Herods. Because you got the one from when Jesus was born. So that was King Herod, the one that wanted to kill. Then he also had a son. Guess what his name was? Herod. And then he had his grandson as well, who take over the one we're reading about. And we know what his name was as well. Herod. They just wanted to make it really easy, and they didn't really seem to have last names either. So, just to keep you nice and confused. So, we're talking about the grandson of the King Herod from Jesus' birth here. And so, he's persecuting the church, and he's trying to do anything to earn the Jewish people's favor. He wants to be in favor of the people. And as we walk through this story, we're going to look at three different people. The three main characters in this story. That's Peter, the church, and Herod. And they each show us something different about how they react to God's plan. And so, when we look at them, we'll see one thing plainly and clearly. The best place for any Christian to be is right where God put them. So, I'm just going to start in prayer, and then we'll get into the meat. Father, we thank you that we have all been drawn here today by your will. That we sit here today in your will. And we pray that we would see clearly today that the best place for us to be is right where you have put us. That there is no circumstance and no situation which is better for us, but to sit in the midst of us. Help us to have to trust in that, to hold firm to that, and to see that even when we can't understand what you are doing, that you are doing good, and to trust that you are always doing good to your children. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, so Peter has just, he's witnessed the death of his one of his best friends, James. Yes, James. So, you know, this is Peter, James, and John. These were the three closest ones to Jesus. And so, this would have been like a monumental shock to the entire church, because while they've seen people be persecuted and people been martyred, they haven't seen an apostle die yet. No one... You know, they might, okay, look, you know, the Christians, the members of the church, they might pass on, but the apostles, they're the foundation of the church. They can't just pass away. They can't die. They can't be killed. But just in a moment, that's completely shattered. That's where the story starts, with the shattering of the truth that actually anyone and any person can die. And so, why is Herod doing all this? It talks about, it said he loved the favor. It said... Well, you know, why did he kill them? Because it pleased the Jewish people. He saw that it was pleasing them. So he's like, this is good, this is good. Because to be in favor with all the people, what does that mean? They praise you. They worship you. They like it when you walk into the room. And to stay in favor with the people normally means you get to be king a little bit longer. They're not going to try to overthrow you. They're not going to throw a rebellion. And so this is good. So seeing the favor that he got from killing James, he's like, well, I got to keep persecuting this church. I'm going to go for the top dog. We're going for Peter. So he arrests Peter, puts him into prison, says that he hands him over to four squads of soldiers. So that's four groups of four. So they would have been in the prison watching him in four groups. So they would do 6-hour shifts, two chained to him, two sitting at the front door, and they would have just rotated. The rest of them would have been sitting in the prison trying to make sure that Peter didn't escape, you know, this criminal. Because this kind of guarding wasn't normal, all right? So it's not like every prisoner that Herod kept had this kind of guard around them. This was reserved for the most dangerous criminals, the ones that were going to escape, the ones that have people that would come and break them out, you know. But was Peter going to walk out? Was Peter going to try and break out? No, he was okay with what he was going through. He knew that this was the will of God. And so all of this stands between Peter and freedom. 16 guards, likely many more also in this prison. And we're also told there's a massive iron gate. I imagine it would at least be a couple tons, maybe a couple hundred kilos. Not something that any person could just move by themselves. Right? And so it's also talked about his imprisonment. It was during the Passover. Now, if you know anything about people who die on the Passover, there was another very important person who also died during the Passover. That was Jesus. So here you've got Herod. He wants to almost mirror image what happened to Jesus on the ground. He wants to show, oh, look, your Jesus might have been resurrected from the dead, but I'm going to kill your next best guy. He's not going to escape from this. And so everything about this is about mirroring Jesus' death. And so we think about that and we look at it. Okay, so he's setting all this to be a mirror image of what happened to Jesus. The interesting thing, what was Jesus doing the night before he died? He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood. It said he was in a deep grief, a deep sorrow, almost to death. But it's interesting, what's Peter doing the night before his execution? It says he was sleeping, soundly, by the looks of it. He was just, oh yeah, I'm going to die tomorrow. That's all right. So how could he possibly sleep the night before his execution? You know, even think about it. Peter had said before that he would lay down his life for Jesus. He said it. He says it in John 13, verse 36. He said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. He's talking about the cross. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So we know that Peter, later on that very night, before Jesus was killed, people confronted him about, oh, are you a follower of Jesus? He said, no, no. Denied it every single time. He was approached by little girls, and he just cowered back from that. No, no, I'm not going to lay down my life for this man, and denied him three times. But this time, when they come to arrest him, he's like, arrest me. He doesn't recant. He doesn't do anything. He says, take me. I'm happy to be taken for Jesus. And Jesus even told him that this would happen. He said, afterward, you will follow me. You will go this way. But what's the difference? How could Peter go to that? How could Peter be so different from the last time? Because there's one thing that separates him from him in John 13 to him now. And that was that he was given the Holy Spirit. Pentecost came down and gave him something. A spirit of power, a spirit of Christ. Which meant that he had everything that Christ had. As in he was given a spirit that was working in the strength of Christ to endure through suffering. That gave him an assurance that God would always be with him. So Peter wasn't going to deny Jesus this time. So instead, he holds firm. He sleeps peacefully in the face of death. And this peace is only something he could have had from a knowledge that he was firmly in the grips of his king, that he was firmly in the grips of Jesus, that there's nothing that was coming his way that wasn't from God. If he was arrested, it was because God wanted him to be arrested. If he was going to be killed, it was because God wanted him to be killed. And so we see that in Peter, we see and understand our happiness, our peace, our security. Suddenly, it's no longer founded on our circumstances and the things around us. But even in a prison cell surrounded by walls and an iron gate, we can sleep peacefully knowing that we're being held in the hands of an all-powerful and all-knowing God. If we're Christians, if we're one of his children, we're always in his will. If we've accepted him as our Savior, that means that for us, we are always in the good hands of God, the one who orchestrates all things to our good, that nothing that happens to us is actually for our bad. And so, in that moment, God told him that it actually was not God's will for Peter to die. Now, this is an interesting point. So, Jesus told him in John 21:18, what kind of death he would die. This is Jesus after he's risen from the dead. And Peter sees him out. They're out fishing with some of the other apostles. And he sees him on the shore. And he just clothes himself, jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. And they have a meal together. And then Jesus tells him three times, care for my sheep, care for my sheep, care for my sheep. And then he tells him this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So you notice in verse 8 of Acts 12, the angel tells him to dress himself. Not that someone else will dress him, but to dress himself. The angel is telling him in this moment, your time has not come to die. You still have work to do. God still has a plan for your life right here on earth. It is not time to die yet. He would die 2 decades later, being clothed by someone else, carried on a cross and being crucified. He would eventually die the death that had been predicted for him, and he would be crucified just like the Lord did. But when we can trust that the best place for God, for us to be, is right where God put us, that's a true place of happiness for us. Because we tie it to anything else, there's always a circumstance which is going to throw us off. There's always a circumstance which isn't going to feel like we should be where we're meant to be. You think about the idea that God and Jesus is a shepherd that leads us to green pastures. We always have this belief on the inside that there are greener pastures to go to. We always have this belief that there's something else better out there for us. But every time we think that, we're actually saying that Jesus is not leading us to the greenest pastures, but he always leads us to the best places. Yeah. And you always know that even in that psalm, where it says that he leads us beside still waters, leads us to green pastures, and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, some of those green pastures feel like a valley of death. They don't feel like a green pasture all the time. Yeah. But we're always continually comforted, and we trust God that he will lead us through that. And those green pastures are actually nourishing and good for us, even though they never seem like it. So we understand this. The best place for us to be is in God's will. Now, that's Peter. So we want to look now at the church. So what were they doing amidst all this persecution? What's the one thing that they're laboring in? Verse 5 says, earnest prayer was made to God by the church. So they were praying. They're offering prayer to God, praying that Peter might be released, that he might be strengthened to endure this persecution. You can imagine the doubts that would have filled their mind. They would have given the same prayers for James, but what good did that do? He was killed. They would have struggled immensely to think that Peter was actually going to survive something like this. They would have probably just resigned and be like, oh, Lord, if you want to save him, you know, you go do that, but he's probably just going to die. He's going to be like the rest of the apostles. The church is just falling apart. But we see that they did. They continued to offer earnest prayer in hope that Peter might be released. So when you read the story of Peter's miraculous escape, it's important. It isn't just about the miraculous powers of God. It's also about the miraculous powers of prayer. So often we lose sight of the fact that we're so convinced that prayer really doesn't have that much power, that prayer really doesn't do all that much. And I can understand why. We so rarely see the actual fruit of prayer a lot in our lives. We pray for things for 20 years, and sometimes they still don't come true. Sometimes we pray in a moment. Sometimes they do. And it's really hard to continue in prayer. But think about this, that as Peter walked out of that, the shackles fell from his hands, the chains that chained him to the guards. He walked past squads of soldiers, just walked out, thinking he was in a dream. And then a gate that was likely several hundred kilos worth of iron opened with no one touching it. By a word of God, set of its own accord, as though it had a will, like us. It just opened. And so you can say all of those things happened by the word of God, by his command. But you can also say that they happened by the prayers of the church. Those things were actually an answer to prayer from the church. The amazing thing And the thing that's so hard to grasp with prayer is, how does God use them? And the amazing thing is that even though he's an omnipotent God who can do whatever he wants, he chooses and tells us to pray because he works through our prayers. Because isn't he so much more glorified? If he were to just do everything, we'd be, wow, God, you're pretty good. But to see us labor in prayer for 20 years and then to see an answered prayer, that's so much more rewarding. That's so much more glorifying to God to see that. And so notice that God loves to work through the prayers of his people. We shouldn't ever give up praying at something, because God loves to work through that. And we can always have hope that he will answer prayers like that. So our prayers are powerful because we pray to an all-powerful God and one that cares to listen to us. But then the big thing comes in. Why didn't God answer their prayer for James to be released? We're given two apostles. One was released and one was killed. The simple answer is, it wasn't his will for James to be free. It was his will for James to die. So God doesn't promise us deliverance from everything in life. Sometimes he will take away suffering. Sometimes he won't. But this teaches us something. This shows us something. One of the most important things that Jesus ever taught us about prayer, he prayed it in the garden himself. Not my will, but your will be done. He teaches us to pray it in the Lord's Prayer. He says, you pray this. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we offer our prayers to God, we do it with this fundamental understanding. God's will is better than our own. His plan for what our prayers should do is better than our own. So when he hears our prayers, he does what he sees fit for them. That's whether sometimes to grant them. That's sometimes to withhold them from us. And that's sometimes just to delay them for a time, that he might be more glorified and that we might hold closer to him. So we give our prayers to God. We don't expect he's not always going to answer them in the way that we want. So if God isn't this magical genie, what is he? He's a father who listens to his children and does what he knows is best for them. He takes our prayer and does what's best. So this is why when we pray and things don't come to pass, we don't lose faith, because we always know that God is faithful. We don't lose hope in our prayers, because know that God does have a plan for every prayer that we pray. His plan is just better than our own. And unfortunately, a lot of the stuff that he plans and that he does is not seen. It is not seen now. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called having hope in something that is unseen. Because we hold onto the hope of our prayers that they will be answered, because we know God is faithful, not because we can see the fruit of our prayers. And so we'll always remember to follow Jesus' example, that as we face suffering, scared of what the future may hold, we bring our prayers to God, always saying, not my will, but your will be done. So we want to spend our final moments looking at the person of King Herod. He's the great architect of this whole scheme to make himself look great. So he's killed James, imprisoned Peter, and you were given this picture of a king who just has an insatiable desire to be approved, to be praised. It's this thing that he, in a way, wants to be made like God. He wants to be up on the throne and everyone being, wow, look at him. And so towards the end of the passage, we're given this interesting tangent, this story about Herod. So after everything's gone wrong with Peter, his plan to bring Peter out and execute him and all the Jews praise him has just gone completely kaput. It's gone. There's nothing he can do. He doesn't even know where Peter is. And so what does he do? He goes off to the town of Caesarea. He's like, this is all the town of the Gentiles. I'll try and ingratiate myself to the Gentiles. And so it talks about these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. So these were like merchant countries. They got in all the stuff from the ocean. And so they would trade with King Herod, and they would often trade with him for food, because Tyre and Sidon wasn't always great farming country. And so they came to this point, though, where they thought, we're actually in a pretty good position here. Maybe we can try and push, get a bit of a better deal, maybe expand some of our kingdom a bit. But in doing that, they very quickly realized they were actually going to be screwed because they were so dependent on Herod's country for food. And so, what do? They know at this moment, Herod is considering war against them. He's thinking about it. He's like, maybe I should just go and crush them and take them over myself. But through Herod's chamberlain, it means like his chambermaid, the one who was in his chamber would help him get dressed and things like that. This was someone who would always have Herod's ear. The people of Tyre and Sidon somehow ingratiated themselves to this guy, probably gave him a bribe of some sort, and they brought a peace treaty to King Herod. So King Herod takes this and he's saying, okay, they've come to me, they've, you know, given in, so I will be peaceful to them. Anyway, and so after all this, it says he came into this arena. So this arena, they had these big events in Caesarea, because Caesarea was named after Caesar. It was in honor of the emperor. And so they had these big sporting events. It was almost like the Olympics. And it was held in honor of King Caesar. But what does Herod do? He comes in dressed to the nines, dressed to impress, showing everyone how great he is. And he sits down in his throne and he gives a speech. A speech that would have been, one, all about the peace and the mercy he had shown to Tyre and Sidon, and also about how merciful he is, how great a king he is. And so now, you see the whole crowd, they get up, and they're like, oh, the voice of a god and not of man. And now, maybe some of that were doing it because, you know, they didn't want to get squashed by him in war. Maybe some of them genuinely thought it. But we know that the moment they utter that, and that Herod says nothing, he's struck down. Now, he's not actually struck down immediately. He had like some kind of worm thing that ate him out for 5 days and then he died. But we're told the reason that he was struck down. An angel struck him because he did not give God the glory. Now, what is that? Not giving God the glory. What does that even mean? It goes right back to the beginning. What's the first thing, the first sin ever committed by humans? They had a desire to be like God. What did the serpent say? Eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You will have the voice of a God and not of man. You will be unlike a mere mortal. So the desire in us is always to be like God. That's inbuilt on the inside. It's as old as the fall itself. It's a central part of us to want to not submit to God and to be him. So what is that? Like, what does it mean that we want to be God? Now I say in that we want to be able to choose what we want to do. We always want, so you see, when we look out at the world, we always see greener pastures. And we say, if I was God, I would put myself there. I see things. I could plan this out. I could plan my life out better than God could. This desire to be like God is to always be saying, I don't think God's plan is best. I don't actually trust that he has my best interests at heart. There is better things out there for me. And so, it's like this. When we pray, we believe our prayer should be answered in an instant, in the way we think they should, exactly how we set it in our minds. What right does God have to dictate to us what is best for us? Now, again, we might not think we do this, but I guarantee you we all do. On the inside, we know that we all do this. We struggle to understand what God is doing, and so we look at things outside of us and say, that would be so much better. But God has told us, in every area of our lives, he is doing exactly what is best for us. And he doesn't give us the answer how it is best for us. He just says, I've always been faithful. From eternity past to eternity present, I will always be faithful. That's what he gives us. So Herod, he takes the reins, he tries to become God, and ironically, in trying to become immortal almost, he got struck down like a mortal man. He got eaten out by worms. Virtually what will happen to all of us. So God showed him plainly and clearly, your plans will fail, mine never will. You see, you think about it, he surrounded Peter with his greatest soldiers, surrounded by a prison, and God just made him walk out. Peter just walked out of there like it was nothing. Why would you want to entrust yourself to your own plan? Think about Herod, how he had a plan and did diddly squat. But God has this amazing plan for us. Sometimes it's not going to be to walk out of prison. I know that. Sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says that, trust me, that is better for you than to sit on the throne and be proclaimed God. So we were never made to take the place of God. And the praise and worship of God was never meant for us. And every day is a reminder that we don't control a thing. So remember, that's great, because that doesn't matter for us as Christians. If we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, that he came and died for us, we're in this perfect will of God now. Everything's good. God has a perfect plan. So we can rest now. We didn't do anything to deserve it, so why would you bother taking any glory? That's not yours to take. It all goes to God. But we get every benefit. We get everything. And we're more than happy for God to receive all the glory, because he is the one who's deserving of it. And for those who are trying to take the place of God, because they want to do as they please, they want to live their life their way, they're going to struggle just like Herod. Their plans will be frustrated. They're going to try and live as long as they can, but things will come along that will make it that they do not live as long as they want. Things will happen to everything around them, that things will not go according to plan for them. Their desires won't be satisfied, and they'll be left with nothing at the end of the day but punishment. So what is this story about Peter and Herod and the church all about? Simple. Those who entrust their lives, their circumstances, their prayers to the will of a loving Father in heaven, even though they walk through tough trials and the valley of death, they'll have a peace, a comfort, and an assurance from God that the most wealthy and wise people in all this world would pay anything for, that they would give anything for. But knowing that we're secure in Christ, that he has purchased for us the good will of God, that nothing bad will come against us, that will not work for our good. For those who want the place of God, like I've said, everything will be frustrated for them. Nothing will end up being good. Nothing will be good enough. It is not a good lot to be outside of the will of God, to not accept his Savior that he has sent. And so I'd ask today, put your life in the hands of God. Just put your hands into it. Every circumstance, everything that seems like it's going wrong, going right, put it with him. Thank him for what's going right and ask for his help for what's going wrong. And he will be faithful. I can say that without a shadow of a doubt, because I know my God. He has always been faithful. He sent his son because he was faithful and he wanted to save his people. So surely he'll be faithful in the little things that I bring to him. So, yeah, well, that is everything for today. The pop quiz will be after the prayer, and if anyone wants to chuffle chats, just give me a few good answers. Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you that you have brought us here on your perfect will. I pray that we would relinquish our need to be God, that we would see past our futile efforts and plans and simply entrust ourselves to yours. Yours is so much better than ours. I pray that you would help those that continue to defy your will, that seek to put themselves as God. Father, anyone in this world, I pray that you would help them to see their foolishness. And I pray that you would, Father, just turn their hearts and help them to entrust it to the God who frees them from everything, who knocks down prison walls and can do much more than that. He will bring them into heaven. So we thank you, Father, and pray that you will keep us safe through this week and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.